Luke says that the Bereans also were receptive. Their personal qualities made the Bereans more receptive to the gospel than the Thessalonians. They received the word with all readiness or willingness of mind. The indication is here that they eagerly embraced what they were taught. The personal qualities within them caused them to eagerly embrace these things. And then the third thing that Luke says, that the Bereans were investigative. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. Now, Paul and Silas, no doubt, as Eric mentioned, they no doubt brought up many scriptures from the Old Testament to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. And it wasn't enough that they were just told these things. They wanted to verify that what they were told was actually in the scriptures. And they didn't rest until they had verified it. And so the Bereans give us an example for us today on how to receive preaching. It's a willingness to receive the word of God eagerly and then verifying with the scriptures that what you've heard is truth. That's the way we should always approach the preaching of the gospel, the hearing of preaching of the gospel. The religious world today is evidence of the lack of the Berean attitude. Too many people listen to professing preachers of the gospel and believe whatever they say without ever confirming it within God's word and are then led away by false doctrine. The world is full of sounds good error, which would never have been believed if they'd had the Berean attitude. Verse 12, therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. The word therefore here indicates that because of the attitude, what was mentioned before, because of the Berean attitude, it caused many of them to believe. And it wasn't just the Jews there. The Greek prominent men and women refers, I believe, to the Greek proselytes because he is going into the synagogue. And so that would have been Greek proselytes, some of whom were prominent citizens. So many of them believed also, and such converts would have been a great help in the work among the Gentiles in the area of Berea also. Verse 13, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Well, it must have been a really good preaching success because the news got all the way back to Thessalonica, 50 miles away. Now, it's not like some person there in the synagogue could call up the ones in Thessalonica, their sister over there, and say, you know what's going on over here? They're 50 miles away. This is a long distance for them. And so it had to have been a big thing going on in Berea for it to get all the way back. And so, as usually is the case, when the gospel has success, opposition is not far behind. That's what Eric talked about also this morning. So the same Jews that caused trouble in Thessalonica heard of the success in Berea and decided, let's go see if we can't break that up also. So they made their way to Berea and caused more trouble. And it appears that what they were doing was they were targeting Paul. And we'll see that from verse 14, which says, then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, and both Silas and Timothy remained there. The fact that they just took Paul and sent him to the coast and left Timothy and Silas there is an indication that when these Jews from Thessalonica came, they were after Paul. Because if they were after all of them, they would have all gone. But these brethren took Paul and took him away to the sea. Now, It was about 17 miles to the Mediterranean coast. And this action was taken by those Berean brethren to protect Paul and probably, hopefully, to calm down the situation some in Berea. Verse 15, so those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed. Now the brethren that went with Paul took him to Athens. Now it makes the most sense here that they would have gone to the coast and then boarded a ship which would have sailed down south to Athens. By sea, the trip to Athens would have taken about 3 days. To double back and go the land route to Athens would have been a very long trip. And if the purpose for getting Paul to the coast was to protect him, you want to get him as far away as possible, as quickly as possible. So it makes the most sense for them to have sailed down to Athens. From Berea to Athens was 250 miles by land. And that is a long journey for those people in those days, especially when you figure that most of them are going to be walking. And so if you want to get him away soon enough, as fast as possible, you put him on a boat and you take him down to Athens. So when they got to Athens, the Berean brethren who'd gone with him left him in Athens and decided to go back home. And Paul left a message with them, sent a message with them to give to Silas and Timothy to come to Athens as fast as you can. Now, this whole scenario gives you another picture of the Berean attitude. The Bereans had readily accepted the word. But that wasn't all they did. They were fully committed to the preaching of the gospel. Because Berean brethren took Paul from Berea to the coast to make sure he was safe, then got on the boat with him to get him all the way to Athens to make sure he was safe. And then once they made sure Paul was out of harm's way, they took Paul's message back all the way to Berea. I mean, that's a commitment to the preaching of the gospel. That's going above and beyond. You know, these brethren picked up from their lives and had to make sure that the gospel wouldn't be threatened by the loss of Paul. You know, sometimes what we do to enable the preaching of the gospel is as important as the preaching itself. And the Bereans teach that to us also. Not only how you hear and accept God's word, but how to be committed once you've heard. The Berean were special, special people. Well, verse 16. Now Paul waited for them at Athens, and his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. Paul now is in Athens. He's waiting for Silas and Timothy to meet up with him. And no doubt he's getting out and walking around and seeing what the sights of the city, and he sees all these pagan idols everywhere in the city. The scriptures say the city was given over to idols, meaning it was utterly idolatrous and full of idols. Ancient writers agree with this assessment. Praetorius said that it was easier to find a god in Athens than a man. And Xenophon calls the city one great altar, one great offering to the gods. It was estimated that more than 2,000 false gods were honored in Athens. Athens is one of the most famous cities of the ancient world. And at the time of Paul, it was the literary center of the civilized world, but also a city of massive idolatry. Well, while Paul's out looking at all these, the scripture says that these idols provoked his spirit. It distressed him to see all the idols. So he didn't just go sit in his room waiting for Silas and Timothy to get there. He was stirred to action. Verse 17, therefore, because he was provoked His spirit was provoked within him over the idols. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Paul went to work. He again applied the synagogue strategy, as he had in Thessalonica and Berea, and taught the Jews and the Gentile worshipers on the Sabbath. Now, we're not told what kind of response he has there, because Luke shifts this to a different kind of arena that Paul was going to be dealing with. Not only did he talk to the Jews and Gentiles there, Gentile worshipers there in the synagogue, he started during the week going into the marketplace there in Athens and talking to anybody that would listen. These people at the marketplace, these are the ones who would have been the worshipers of all these idols that Paul was distressed over. So he had had enough seeing these idols. He was going to do what he could to try to get these people to see the ridiculousness of this. Verse 18 tells us, "Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection.'" It was probably in the marketplace that Paul ran into the various philosophical schools in Athens. In Athens, there were four schools of philosophy at this time: the Academy of Plato, the Lyceum of Aristotle, the Porch of Zeno, and the Garden of Epicurus. And Paul began debating the adherents of two of these schools, the Porch of Zeno and the Garden of Epicurus, which were the most popular and powerful philosophical schools in Athens at the time. The followers of Zeno were called Stoics, which came from the Greek word stoa, which means a porch. And the word was used for the painted porch where Zeno taught. The Stoics believed that the good life was obtained through resignation, and that the pursuit of what they thought was virtue, glorifying human reasoning and self-sufficiency. Now, the followers of Epicurus were called Epicureans, and the philosophical school was called the School of the Garden, because Epicurus taught in a garden. Their view was very materialistic. At death, all life was dissolved and existence was ended. Life then was not regulated by moral or spiritual standards, and gratification and pleasure was the end all of human existence. Both of these philosophies were based on the same error: the deification of humanity. Something we see around us today, the deification of humanity. Man is the ruler of life, not God. And Paul's preaching of Christ and the resurrection would have directly challenged these philosophies. And so Paul encountered the adherents of both of these philosophies there in the marketplaces in Athens. And Luke records their reactions to Paul's teaching of them. Well, some of them, reaction number one, some were confused. What does this babbler want to say? Some thought that Paul was a babbler because his message was incoherent. What Paul was saying was totally foreign to their worldview, so they couldn't understand it and resorted to name-calling. The word here that's used, translated for babbler, is an interesting word. It literally means seed picker, and refers to a bird who would go out on the street or the markets and pick up seeds. Now, I raise chickens, and I know other people in the congregation have been around chickens. And if you look at chickens, a chicken's going to go over here and pick something off the ground, and then go over there and pick, and then over here and pick, and over there and pick. And if you're just looking at them, it's like, it doesn't make any sense what they're doing. There's no pattern of anything they're doing. It's all random. And it just makes no sense to an observer. A random seed here, a random seed there. And now, the chicken knows what it's doing. But if you go look at it, you don't really know what's in that bird's mind. It's just going here and there, random. Well, Paul is accused of having random ideas. A random idea here, a random idea there, with no coherence. But like the chicken, Paul knew exactly what he was doing and what he was teaching. The problem lay with those who were hearing. They couldn't comprehend it. So they resorted to calling him a seed picker. Well, other people that heard were a little more open-minded into what Paul's teaching in a certain way. He seemed to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. Now, this is because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. Now, for those in a city that honored all the foreign gods that they encountered, Paul just seemed maybe to be just another person advocating a god that they didn't know. And therefore, they would have been, maybe they'd been open to adding Paul's gods to the city collection. I thought it was interesting, some commentators even thought that they might have thought that when he mentioned resurrection, even that was a god, and that Paul had several gods he was advocating. The Greeks believed that all countries had their own gods. And if all Paul was talking about was wanting to add more gods to their collection, they certainly would have been eager to do that, because they wanted to honor every god that came along. And so some were actually kind of listening to what he said. And so we can go verse 19 to look at another reaction. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak?" The third reaction that some had was they were just curious. They wanted to know more. And so they took Paul to the Areopagus. Now, this was the place where the intellectuals of Athens met to debate and discuss ideas. But it was also a place where trials were conducted. In this case, it doesn't see to be anything like a trial. This does not seem to be malicious with them grabbing and dragging him there at all. They literally are curious. "We want you to tell us more." It was an occasion for them to hear Paul's teaching. The Areopagus was on a hill and is linked to what we hear in other places as Mars Hill. So they're taking Paul to this place. Verse 20, "For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." This shows how curious the Athenians were. "This is new. We want to know what this means." And they're about to hear one of the great sermons recorded in the New Testament. Verse 21, "For all Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new." Luke adds here a parenthetical statement about explaining the Athenians' curiosity. The Athenians prided themselves in being knowledgeable about all the latest ideas and intellectual fads. And Athens was an education center, and those who lived there spent their time trying to broaden their intellectual horizons. Now Paul the Apostle is in their midst. He will present to them knowledge greater than all the combined knowledge of all of their schools of philosophy and all the things that they've ever known, if they'll only listen. He's about to present to them the greatest knowledge of all. How will they react? We're going to have to wait till next time to find out about that. I thought this was a very interesting chapter to see the teaching, to show us this wonderful group of people called the Bereans that people throughout the ages, if they would just emulate, would come to Christ so easily. And then to see what Paul is, how he's going up against the big guns of philosophy in Athens, and to know that what he's about to teach is going to be one of the great sermons in the New Testament. But we'll wait for next week for that. We never want to close without offering invitation. If someone here has never obeyed the gospel, the Bible teaches that we must hear the word, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of our sins, and confess Jesus before man, and then be willing to be baptized for the remission of our sins. If we've done this, then we are like the Bereans. We've accepted God's word. We've become His. But if someone has done that, but for some reason has left the faith or has done something that needs to be made right for this congregation, you have an opportunity to take care of that also. And come forward, we'll have prayer. And in either case, won't you come as we stand and sing?